Well, good morning, Summit family. We are going to be in Matthew 24 this morning, looking at Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51. So if y'all want to, go ahead and turn there. And I hear the groans. I know you wanted to be in Revelation 8 today. No worries. We're going to be in Revelation 8 next week. Pastor JD is going to be back with us. But before we get into Revelation 8 and to the end of the Bible and all the bowls and the beast and the symbols and all the darkness of that, if you think the waters of Revelation have been choppy so far, they're about to get really choppy. And so at the end, we are going to see the one who was standing at the beginning, and we wanted to remind you of that today. That as we wade through those waters, when we get to the end of Revelation, we are going to see Jesus Christ on the throne, the one who was and is to come. And so we're going to talk about that today. In fact, Pastor JD last week from Mark 13 used the example of be alert. And he showed this slide on the screen. He showed Usain Bolt locked into the blocks, ready to run, ready to go, just waiting for the race to start and the gun to fire and for him to run and come out the blocks. And we're supposed to live like that. We're supposed to live as Christians ready. And so today we're going to look at Matthew's version of that story. And Jesus in this is going to urge us and plead with us and call us to be ready. I wonder for those of us in here, how many times have we really thought about the second coming of Jesus Christ? How much does Jesus' return dictate our lives and dictate how we live? Today, what I want to do is answer the question for you, are you ready? And then as you walk out of here today, I want you to know whether or not you are ready for the return of Jesus Christ. So let's begin to read Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now I hear your confusion. I even hear the skeptics in the room say, wait, what do you mean the Father knows, but Jesus doesn't know? What do you mean the Son doesn't know? Doesn't God exist in Trinity? Isn't there God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes, all of that is true. And so I want you to know that Jesus says in John 14:9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so many people use this verse and they say, well, maybe Jesus really isn't God. But first, I want you to realize that this is not the only time in Scripture Jesus is described like this with limitations. Luke 2:52 tells us, for example, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. But how does Jesus, who is God as man, increase in anything, especially wisdom? How can the all-knowing God get wiser? Hebrews even tells us that he learned obedience, which means he had to be trained to do certain things like us, like eat his vegetables. It appears that Jesus had to learn some things on earth, just like you and I learned them as well. But how can that be if he is God? Well, let's do a little theology lesson here. From the beginning, Christians have believed that Jesus was fully God, 100% God, and fully man, 100% man. In fact, the Council of Chalcedon that helped form and shape early Christian thought puts it like this and clarified this in this way. Jesus was the perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly or fully God and truly man. One person acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved. In other words, the fact that Jesus was fully God didn't take away the fact that he was fully man. And the fact that he was fully man didn't take away that he was fully God. You see, for Jesus to save us, he had to be both. Jesus had to be fully man so he could live the life that we were supposed to live and then die as a substitute in our place. Jesus had to be fully God so that when he died, he could defeat sin and death and be raised to life again. Because he was both during his life, we see flashes of these natures come out of him. Because he was the Son of Man, he could become hungry. But because he was the Son of God, he fed 5,000. Because he was the Son of Man, he would get thirsty. But because he was the Son of God, he could turn water into wine. Because he was the Son of Man, he grew weary. But because he was the Son of God, he was raised from the dead. As the Son of Man, he counted his birthdays. But as the Son of God, he would say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We see here that Jesus was fully God and fully man, yet the reason Jesus did not know the day or the hour as man is because he had emptied himself of access to that knowledge. We see in verse 36 here that not only did Jesus not know, but we don't know. We don't know the day nor the hour. We don't know when Jesus' return is going to be. How many of you grew up in churches where you talked about this a lot, and you talked about a blood moon and a red heifer, and everybody had their prophecy conferences and everything? I did too. And there's been some crazy predictions throughout time, but my favorite has to be this guy named Harold Camping, who had a billboard campaign predicting that Jesus was going to come back on May 21st, 2011. He launched a nationwide campaign for this, and some of you may even remember these and have seen these and have pictures of these on your phone. It was estimated that he spent $100 million on this. And then May 21st came, and May 21st went. So the Herald quietly revamped the date and said, maybe I got it wrong, it was October. Well, October came and October went, and Harold went straight into bankruptcy. Actually, I don't know where he went, but I know he stopped predicting when Jesus was going to return. You and I don't know, even though we try, even though we like to listen to or watch the reels of those that think they can predict it. Scripture is clear, Jesus doesn't know and we don't know. C.S. Lewis said it like this: precisely because we cannot predict the moment, we must be ready at all moments. Jesus doesn't know when he's going to come back, and we don't know. Can you trust God with that? Can you trust God with that? What we do know about his return, though, is that it's going to be quick. It's going to be quick. And so we continue to read here, verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, those of you that are familiar with the story of Noah, God looked out across the world and he saw that sin was everywhere. And so he told Noah, I'm going to punish this sin and I'm going to start over with you and your wife and your three sons and their wives. And so build an ark. And so Noah set to work building this huge boat that God was going to bring two of every animal into. And so Noah built the ark. People in my mind, I think, would come and say, Noah, why are you building the ark? And he would say, because God said I had to, because he was going to cause it to rain and destroy the earth. And they're like, wow, that sounds interesting. But then after year after year after year after year, they may have begun to doubt. They may have begun to lose belief that Noah really knew what he was talking about. And so they just continued to live their lives. I wonder how many of you in here might be like that. There's something that whenever you came to church or even come to church now, you hear and you say, I think that might be true. But then the cares and the worries of the world make you drift and make you doubt and make you forget that Jesus is going to return. And then like the flood, he is going to come suddenly and quickly, and it will catch you by surprise and you will be unprepared. We see here in verse 40, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But you know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Think about it. If they knew that Jesus was going to come back that day, the woman wouldn't have gone to the mill. The man wouldn't have gone to the field. The master of the house would have stayed awake if he would have knew when the thief was going to come. If thieves made an appointment, they wouldn't get away with so much. If they knew, they would have stayed awake. They wouldn't have done things. They would have lived differently. If they knew the time that it was going to happen, they would have been prepared. Charles Spurgeon says this: the Lord will come, and like a thief in the night will he come. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let us be ready. You see that in verse 44. Jesus says, therefore, you must be ready. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Jesus turns now and begins to talk about how we are to live ready as people. Matthew 24, verse 45, and to the end. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his house to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus says, be ready. But then he talks about a faithful servant, faithful and wise servant, and he talks about a wicked servant. I love this when he talks about the faithful and wise servant, because God has given you and I everything this world needs to see his glory. God has blessed us all with talents and gifts and abilities that we are to steward for the glory of God and the flourishing of mankind. You know, if you were creative here, you were supposed to create. You were supposed to design. You were supposed to paint. You were supposed to create art. You were supposed to make movies, music, TV shows. You were supposed to create. You were supposed to design. You were supposed to bring to life things that reflect the glory of God and the flourishing of mankind. If you're a leader here, you're supposed to lead. God has given you talents and abilities to lead. You should run for political office here. You should run for town council. You should run for city council or county council or the governor. You should be involved in the political process that governs our day-to-day lives for the glory of God and the flourishing of mankind. If you're an entrepreneur here, you're supposed to create businesses. You're supposed to use your mind that God has given to you to bring economy into the world so that the glory of God can be seen. If you're an hourly worker at Starbucks or at RTP, you are supposed to take the things that God has given to you and use them for the glory of God. God has blessed you with everything. And the way we operate is how the faithful servant did here is say, if my master was here, what would he do with these? See, the faithful and wise steward took all the things that the master put him over, and he made sure everybody was fed at the right time, everybody was protected, everybody was clothed, all the business deals were made, all the accounts were collected. He operated his life as if the master was operating through him. Do you approach the things in your life, the talents and gifts, abilities in your life, as if they are the Lord's and the Lord is using them through you? When is the last time you stop and say, God, why did you create me this way? God, why did you give me these things? God, what do you want to do with the talents and gifts in my life? That's what a faithful steward does. A faithful and wise steward says, God has blessed me with these things. God, what do you want to do with these things? We say it all the time here that we want you to do what you do well for the glory of God, but do it somewhere strategic and in a strategic way for the mission of God. So we see the faithful and wise servant, but then we see a wicked servant. This wicked servant takes the talents and the gifts and blessings that God has given to them and stewards them and uses them for themselves. This is someone who's creative, that you want to be creative and you want to create and you want to design so that people can say how great you are. This is someone that's a leader. You want to lead because you want people to follow you. This is someone that is an entrepreneur. You want to create businesses here because you want to accumulate wealth and posture because you want to solidify your kingdom here. This is somebody that might be a stay-at-home parent or an hourly worker that you envy everyone else that has what you don't, and that you look and see how wrong you have been in your life. And so you resent and you compare and you wonder why God is holding out on you. Wicked servant takes the talents and the gifts and the abilities that God has given to them and says, how can I build my kingdom with them? How can I establish me with them? Is that you today? Do you look at your career? Do you look at your life? Do you look at your relationships and you think, how can I get more from this? Do you look at your life and say, how do these things that I've been given establish the kingdom of God on this earth? Or how do these things that I've been given establish my kingdom on this earth? I call the wicked servant a talent and gift launderer. You take what God has blessed you with, given to you, launder them through your heart and to your life and use them for your purposes. Now look where this wicked servant is going to go though. Jesus says that I will cut you into pieces and put you with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cut you into pieces, which means kill you. You will die. And what Jesus is talking about here is the penalty for sin, the penalty of death, that from all of our sin, one sin or an eternity of sins, that is disobedience to God and that earns us death. What we get from sin is death. And what Jesus is saying here is if you're not ready for my return as a faithful, wise servant, then you are a wicked servant stewarding the things in your life for yourself. And at my return, you are going to pay the penalty for sin, which is death. See, when God created us, God created us in a perfect union with him. But what we did is we disobeyed God. We disobeyed God and said, God, we want a world without you in it. We want to take all the things that you have given to us and use them for ourselves. And so in that disobedience, we turned away from God, but God didn't turn away from us. See, all of us in here are wicked servants. All of us in here deserve death from our sin. All of us in here, that's our eternity unless we are ready for the return of Jesus Christ. You see where the wicked servant goes. It goes with the hypocrite. Now, in our day, a hypocrite is just someone who doesn't do what they say they are going to do. In Jesus's day, it was a play actor. It was somebody who would get on stage, put on a mask, and they would play a part and a role. This is how I would act if you cast me in a play, so don't cast me in a play. But they would put on a mask, play a role in their life or on stage, and then they would step off stage, take off the mask, and be who they really are. They would step on stage, put on the mask, play a part, play a role, and then they would step off the stage, take off the mask, and be who they really are. How many of us in here put on a mask every Sunday when we come in here? How many of you put on a mask when you walk into small group? You put on the mask, and you say, I'm Christian, and you post reels about church. You take pics of you on your way into church, and you say, blessed to be in the house of the Lord. I'm so thankful for my church. And you throw on that mask, and you raise your hands, and you serve, and you give a little, and you're here with that mask. And then as soon as you leave, you take that mask off, and you are who you really are. How many of us in here live like a hypocrite and say, Jesus is Lord with our mouths and with our social media, but with our lives, we walk out on it? You know, this is the type of person that comes in, posts those pics, but then on Friday and Saturday night, you're posting pics of you out taking shots in the world all about you. This is the same one of you that you post pics of you on vacation, that you were obviously with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're obviously in the same room. You're obviously sleeping together, but you want to come in here and throw on the mask and act like Jesus is Lord of your life. Jesus is not Lord of your life. He's a suggestion to you. You are Lord of your life. And when Jesus looks at you, he says, you are a wicked servant, you hypocrite. You're going to go where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you were here today and you wear that mask, you put on that mask and then you take that off and you are who you really are, you've got to be tired. You've got to be exhausted. Living in both worlds has got to be wearing you out. I'm so glad that you are here today. There's something in this world that you are holding on to. There's something in this world that you think has to give you life. That's why you're playing in both worlds. That's why you throw on the mask, because you want what God has for you, yet you still believe that the world is the Lord of your life. You've got to be tired. You've got to be exhausted. I want you to know today that Jesus Christ came and did everything you need to do to be saved. See, the first thing we've got to do to be ready is surrender. Surrender our lives. A wicked servant is unsurrendered. A hypocrite playing in both worlds is unsurrendered. And I know you might be new to church, or you might be new to God, and you're like, man, I don't know what this is all about. Let me tell you about the God of the Bible. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you what my God has said about himself and he does for you. In Isaiah's vision, God sits enthroned, exalted, his robe filling the temple with the glory of his victories. Seraphim shield their faces, proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the earth." In Revelation 1, he appears as the Son of Man, robed in majesty with a golden sash. His white hair radiates perfect wisdom. His eyes burn like fire, seeing all. His feet like polished bronze stand firm. His voice roars like mighty waters, undeniable in power. He holds stars in his hands. A sharp sword proceeds from his mouth, and his face shines like the sun at its peak. In Revelation 4, heavenly beings never cease declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They cast their crowns before him, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. This is the King, radiant in glory, fearsome in power, perfect in purity, yet overflowing with mercy and grace." And the most astonishing thing, the most astonishing truth, is that he came for you. He didn't abandon you in your sin, but entered in as a man, lived for you, died for you, took your sin's penalty on the cross, giving you perfect righteousness with him in return. This King didn't stay in heaven apart from you, but he stepped down from his throne and came to you, living for you, dying for you, offering his salvation to you. This is the King that we find in Revelation. This is the King that is the Alpha and the Omega. This is the King that has done away with your sin, and this is the King that wants to save you. This is your King, Jesus Christ, who has done everything necessary for you. For you. He loves you. There's no amount of sin that you have that God doesn't have more grace for. There's no amount of sin that you have that God doesn't have mercy for. There's no amount of hurting in your life that God doesn't have healing for. There's no amount of brokenness in your life that God can't restore to you. You are dealing with the God of the universe who was and is to come. There is no amount of pain, no amount of suffering, no amount of wrong, no amount of abuse that God cannot take and God cannot restore. This is the King. Will you surrender to him? Will you surrender to him? And I know you were here today believing that you've just gone too far, believing that you've sinned too much. I want you to know that God sees you, God knows you, and that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, for you. That God came to you and he's coming to you right now, and he's pleading with you to surrender your life to him and be saved so that you can live in eternity with him. All you have to do to be saved is say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me from my sin. I surrender my life to you. Be my Lord and my Savior," and you will be saved. Surrendering to our King is taking off the mask of sin, taking the weight of saving ourselves off of our shoulders and putting it on the cross. That is what surrender means, that we are no longer Lord of our life, but Jesus Christ is. But see, when we surrender our life to him, the second thing we have to be ready for is we have to be ready to fight. We have to be ready to fight. Now imagine I brought you on stage, sat you in a chair, put a plexiglass box over you, and then I took cotton mouths, 5-gallon buckets, 2 of them. For those of you that are not from the low country of South Carolina like I am, cotton mouths were called water moccasins. 1 bite of theirs and they will kill you, and they will chase you down any road, down any creek. They will jump in your boat. They are an aggressive, poisonous snake. Imagine if you sat right here, I put this box over you, and I took 2 5-gallon buckets of cotton mouths and dumped them in on you. What would you do? What would you do? You better kill every snake in there or break down those walls and get out of there, or you're going to die. Sin is the same way as these cotton mouths. Sin exists in this world all around us, and it's trying to kill you from the outside, and sin is in here and it's trying to kill you from the inside. Sin is trying to destroy you. We say around here all the time that sin is destructive, and it is destructive completely. Sin is trying to destroy you and every relationship in your life because Satan hates you and he doesn't want you to see the salvation of God. How many of you, though, be honest, how many of you or what sin in your life has grown over the past year? What sin in your life has grown over the past month? What sin in your life is staying the same? Why is sin growing in your life? Why? It would be like a cottonmouth having babies in your home. You would kill it, kill the sin. In fact, Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death. Don't play with it. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why is sin staying the same in your life? Why are you playing around? Stop playing around with sin. It's going to kill you. What are you doing? Sin is anything that does not bring glory and honor to God. So why are you putting things that don't glory and honor to God in your ears? Why are you putting them on your TV? Why are you putting them on your phone as you scroll every night before you go to bed and every morning when you wake up and anytime your spouse is not in the room? Why do you have things in your life and in your home and in marriage bed and in your kids' lives that don't bring honor and glory to God? Would you put a cottonmouth in their bed? No. Then why are you letting sin rule and reign in your heart? Stop playing around, man. Sin doesn't play around with you. It kills you. And when are we going to be tired of just letting a little sin into our life? When are we going to be tired of letting sin destroy us? And then we act like we don't know what went wrong. You let it in. You served it. We chose it instead of the cross of Jesus Christ. The way we kill sin is we name it and we shame it. We name it and we shame it. We bring it to light. We say all the time here that sin grows mutant in darkness. I will say that sin multiplies in darkness. Sin loves darkness. It's like mold. It'll grow rampant and you can't even see it until it's too late. That's what sin does. The way we kill sin is we name it and shame it. Put it to death. Put it to death. Bring it to accountability. I struggle with porn. I struggle with anger. I struggle with lust. I struggle with greed. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with addiction. Help me. Bring it out. Cut the head off the snake. Bring it to community. This past week, I blew it in anger with my son. Blew it. And I text men in my life and say, pray for me. Pray for me, because my anger just overwhelmed me. Pray for me. I brought it to light and I said, pray for me. I don't want this sin to rule and reign. Because sin doesn't just destroy you, it destroys everyone around you. Kill it. Name it and shame it. Bring it into community. Look, you want to fight the sin of lust? Great, I'm so thankful that you do. You want to fight that porn addiction? Great, I'm so thankful that you do. Get involved in our G4 groups. Don't just fight it privately, fight it publicly. Then after you get involved in the G4 group, get involved with one of our local outreach partners that fight to end the sex trade. You want to fight that sin of career? You want to fight that? Leave work on time. When you get home, shut your computer. Turn off your phone. Coach your kids' little league team. You want to fight that sin of greed? Then today, I want you to commit to give an amount of money that has so many zeros on it, it makes you faint. Give it away. Cut the head off the snake. You want to fight the sin of comparison, of image, of thinking you're not enough? Then get off social media. Delete it. Social media is not the enemy. The sin in your heart is. Cut the head off the snake. Stop playing around with sin because sin doesn't play around with you. Sin is serious about killing you, so you better be serious about killing sin. If you knew Jesus was coming back today, what sin would he find that you have not killed in your life? What sin would he find in your life that you have not killed? And you know, I hear you. You say, John, I'm ready to surrender. John, I want to fight. John, I am fighting, but John, the pain, the suffering, the trials, the hardship of this world is just too much. John, if God would call me home right now, I would go. I hear you. I see you. And I know you're walking through pain and walking through suffering. God sees you. God is with you. In fact, Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Ephesians 2:10 is still true for you, that God has great works for you to do and for you to walk in. If you are still here and God has not taken you home to be with him, then God still has a purpose for you. God still has a plan for you. God wants to use you, and our surrender to him gives purpose to our suffering and to our pain. I wonder if you knew Jesus was coming back today or tomorrow, would that help you just endure a little bit longer? A little bit longer. Lastly, we see ready to live sent. Ready to live sent. That's a live sent is a phrase that you hear here all the time. All it means is that we view our life as not as our own, but everything that's been given to us is from the Lord and is to be used for him and his kingdom here on earth. So we are ready to live sent. We are ready to go wherever God calls us to go and do whatever God calls us to do. There's a girl that is at our Nashville church plant. Her name is Katie. And when she was 18, she was homecoming queen in high school, but she had gone on a short-term mission trip to Africa, and she had just been changed and saw the pain and suffering there. And she was like, I've got to do something there. So at 18, parents, 18, she moves to Africa. And she just begins to teach, and she just begins to bring education there. And then that grows to her bringing business there. That grows to her adopting 13 kids from there. And now what she started there as an 18-year-old has grown into a large organization that God is using to bring hope and to bring salvation to the nation of Africa from an 18-year-old homecoming queen. There's also a man that I know of, a friend in Kansas, Pete Oaks. And Pete's nothing special about him, a farmer son, went to an average school and university, graduates as an investment banker, and God's hand is upon him, and his life just begins to grow and flourish. Finally, he's making so much money that he and his friends come together, and they're like, man, what is enough? What is enough for us to live and have all of our needs met? They define what that number is. They cap their income, and then they now, anything they make above that, give away. Anything they make above that, they give away. And in fact, Pete got involved in prisons there. His goal is that Kansas would have the best prisons in America. He even started businesses and churches in prisons that now one of the guys that came to faith through the church that he planted there and had a job in one of the businesses that he's created, Hulu is now making a series about him called Redemption Inc. It's amazing what we see in this world when people are tired of seeing the suffering and the pain and lostness that sin causes. Church, when are we going to be tired of showing up here for an hour a week, giving something, serving some, and going home and calling ourselves Christians? When are we going to be tired of that? When are we going to step into the pain and suffering and the lostness of this world and do something about it? Do you know what God wants you to do with your life? Have you ever asked that? If you don't, then I want you to come to the Mission of God class that we have on September 29th. Or 22nd. And I hear you, you're like, oh, yep, there it is, the bait and switch. John wrote this whole thing just to get us to come to a class. So what? So what? That's my job, is to take the word of God and apply it to your life. That's what I'm supposed to do. So if you don't know what God wants you to do with your life, then come to the class. You don't have anything else better to do in your life than answer that question, because God has a plan for you. Serve in Awana. Look, retirees, let me come at y'all for a second. I hear from y'all and parents of college-age kids, oh, I did my time in kids. Oh, I've already done my time. Oh, yep, I can't. We did that. I drove the bus. I did all the things. Yep. Great. Serve in Awana. Stop counting seashells and start counting salvations. Our kids ministry is the most unreached people group we have in our church. Serving kids. We have over 700 kids back there a weekend, and you may be the only spiritual adult they see all week. Do something about it. Stop playing around with your life. Use it. Surrender it to the Lord. Fight sin in your life. Endure the pain and the suffering and live sent for the glory of God and the flourishing of mankind. That's what it means to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for him? Because that's how we're supposed to live, church. We're supposed to live ready. Ready to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Bow your heads and pray with me. I'm going to ask you some questions, and I just want the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Are you ready to surrender? You came in today. You know you're that hypocrite. You know that you have that mask on. You want to take that mask off, but you're scared about what's next. Look, what I want you to do is trust Jesus with the rest. Surrender to him and trust him with what's next. If you were here today and you were ready to surrender your life, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. God, I'm a sinner. God, I surrender my life to you. God, I ask you that you would forgive me for my sins. Save me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Lord, I give my all to you. If you just prayed that prayer with me right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want you to raise your hand and let me know. Make that declaration that you are ready. You are ready to surrender. You were tired of wearing the mask. You want to be surrendered to Jesus Christ. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Are you ready to fight? Are there those of you in here that sin has grown over the past year? Sin has remained the same as the past year. If you're ready to fight sin and get serious about killing sin, I want you to raise your hand now. Raise your hand now. Raise your hand and say, Lord, help me kill this sin in my life. Lord, help me cut the head off the snake. Lord, I don't want to be the same tomorrow that I am today. Lord, root this sin out of my life. Now, look, you've told me that. You can put your hands down. I want you to tell somebody else. I want you to come down here and tell those that are going to be down here for prayer. Let us pray over you. If you're struggling with endurance, I want you to let us pray over you. If you don't know what God wants you to do with your life, I want you to let us pray over you. God, show us. God, help us endure. Help us endure. Help us fight. And Lord, help us live sent for your glory and for your kingdom. Our life is not our own. Our life is yours. God, that's what we pray. Lord, I pray from this room and online right now that people will be sent long term. That people right now, they have been praying, God, is it me? And right now you would confirm it in their heart. It is them. And Lord, that they tell us before they leave today. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.